you, Mr. Behrendt. Ah, hockey. I remember a tournament in Sikkimoose many, many years ago. I think it was about 15 years ago, and that's actually where I got to know Mr. Behrendt as he was grinding me into the boards. I never realized the ministers could play hockey with such intensity. I want to start by thanking everyone that volunteers. You know, the feast requires a lot of work, and I wanted to thank Roy Williams for running the PowerPoint that I'll be showing as I'm going. If I stay with my notes, he won't get lost. But this morning I was thinking about it, and you know, our Creator forgets. He forgets some things. Now, most importantly, he forgets our iniquity when we repent. But the one thing he promises not to forget is our good works and our labor of love. And I know at times the volunteers can get overworked and overstressed, but I wanted to thank you and remind you that our Creator never does forget. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 23. I'd like to start with a very powerful statement. And actually, you don't need to turn there because the PowerPoint is working. Jeremiah 23, verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. You know, one of the great condemnations of ancient Israel and its leaders, especially its religious leaders, was that they failed to teach people the difference between the holy and the profane. The prophet was the one who was to speak under the inspiration of God. The priest was the one to represent God in a religious way. And he says here, I have found them profane. Continuing on in verse 15, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone into all the land. God clearly lays the responsibility for this at the feet of those who are supposed to teach the difference and fail to do so. Profaneness fills the law, the land. Now this was true in Jeremiah's day, and I think all of you will agree that it is very true today. How many people do you know out teaching the difference? What about us? One of our jobs is going to be as a king and a priest. It is going to be our role. Do we even know the difference? Holiness is a positive command. Turn back, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 11. This is the chapter we always turn to examine the food laws. But holiness is very critical in this chapter as well. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 43. You shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourself unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. What he is saying is that you represent me, and as I am holy, I therefore require of you to be holy. There's other scriptures in the Bible where he repeats this instruction, be holy. You know, we are here celebrating an incredible time in the future, the millennium. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, because this scripture shows us that a lack of holiness will exclude a person from being part of that kingdom. Hebrews 12, we'll start in verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Understanding what is holy, and understanding its importance is critically important. If we want to be there when this feast ultimately becomes the millennium. Let's look at the word holy. What does it mean? What does it tell you? And why is it so significant to the Lord? You know, we already see in this scripture the significance to us. Holy is a word that is thrown around in our society. You know, it's attached to many, many things. Holy cow, holy city. You know, if you watch Everybody Loves Raymond, you'll see that it is attached to a very crude term. And it's funny. And I don't think our Creator finds it funny when we profane what is holy. There are many things in Scripture that God calls holy, and I'm going to touch on a few of them today. But first, what I'd like to define in a general way is the term holy and the term profane. And again, this is just generally, but the Hebrew and Greek words for holy have very similar meanings. The Hebrew word is essentially gadash, and there's various forms of it. The Greek word that is often translated holy is the word hagios, and it takes other various forms, and it's usually translated holy or hallowed. And it means, the verb form of it means to hold something or make something holy. Saint, or sanctify, or sanctification. All of these come from the same root word. And sanctification is simply being set apart. Being set apart for the purpose of being made holy. So the term holy really means separated. Separated or set apart. And that is the basic concept. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to break it down into three simple terms. And when these were given to me, it really opened up a lot. Three fundamental elements of holiness. Number one, it means to set apart from other items which may be similar. Number two, there is a reason for it being set apart. There is a specific purpose. And number three, for it to be holy, God must be intimately and actively involved in the setting apart. You and I can set things apart. Only God can make it holy. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses saw the burning bush? And he went up to investigate. And he heard the voice, "Take off your sandals, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground." It was holy because God's presence was there. If you went to that same spot now, it wouldn't be holy. Let's turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 15. A very important statement is made here. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. God alone is holy. Therefore, only God can impart holiness. None of us have that power. No human. We cannot impart holiness. Humans do not have that ability, only God. I'd also like to look briefly at the word profane. What does it mean? I know all of us think of profanity, and in our culture, we think of profane as being something evil. But in a biblical sense, that is, in a sense, incorrect. It doesn't carry that same negativity. All it means is as holy is set apart, profane is not set apart. It is the opposite of holy. It's common. It's everyday. It's just not set apart. The Hebrew word for profane is chalal, and it means something which is defiled, stained, or torn. But according to Jacinius, the primary idea behind the verb is to simply to lay open or to give access. In other words, if you've profaned something, all it means is that something that should have been set apart, you have allowed access. You've not protected it. So it becomes defiled. The Greek word is bebelos, and it has a very similar meaning. The root word refers to the threshold of a door. And if I was to ask you if you stepped on the threshold of the door coming in, you probably would have no idea. Because it's not important. And it's perfectly all right to step on it. And that is the concept of the word profane in a biblical sense. You're stepping on it. You're not protecting it. So it's common. It's ordinary. It's not set apart. You don't have to really be concerned. It is the opposite of what is set apart. I'd like to start by going through a few things that are holy. And I think as we go through this, you'll gain a deeper appreciation for what is holy. Number one, the only place we can start, God is holy. The true God is so different than all of the gods that have been made up by humanity. When you go into Greek culture or any of the other cultures, the pagan gods were cruel, capricious. They're always being appeased. They were never looked upon as someone that actually cared about humanity. Nowhere in paganism do you find the same type of relationship where God truly cares for the creation. The true God is entirely different, and he sets himself apart. One of his titles, if you go back into Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verse 3, is Holy One of Israel. He wanted them to understand that he was holy, and he wants us to understand that he is holy. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 22. Notice here we have another instruction from God that directly relates to the concept that God himself is holy. He says in Leviticus 22, verse 32, "You shall not profane my holy name." And that means you shall not treat it as common, everyday, something. It is something that is set apart. We are to protect. "But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Another translation translated, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." God's name describes his character. He has many names, many titles in the Bible. One of them is Heart Knower. He knows our heart. He knows our intention. And we call him Almighty. We call him the Eternal. There are many other titles and names, and they all have a special meaning. But we don't want to take God's name carelessly, because in essence, if we're doing that, we are profaning God. In the Old King James, Psalms 111, verse 9, we find a passage that says, "Holy and reverend is God's name." And that is why in our church, the ministers are not referred to as reverend. None of us are worthy of worship. Newer translations say, "Holy and awesome is his name." So that is where we have to begin, with the concept that God himself is holy. Number two, God's word. This book is holy. It is set apart. It is set apart from all other words that have ever been written by man. It is distinct and different. It is not like any other book. It is set apart for a very special purpose: to instruct God's people in his way, to show mankind how to live. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul, talking to Timothy, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." And what he's saying is, look, Timothy, when you couple these things that were written over 1,000 years ago, you combine that with faith in Jesus Christ, they're able to make you wise to salvation. And those words are still true today. 2,000 years or so after Paul said that to Timothy, these words, the words in this book, combined with faith in Jesus Christ, are able to lead you to salvation. What other book stands the test of 3,000 years? What other book? Do you realize the Bible alone makes that claim? Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I want you to notice the first part. It is living. It's not dead. It is to be viewed as a living counselor as we go through our life, whether they be ups or downs, and none of us know the path that God will take us on. Just like the children of Israel did not know the journey that they would take, we are to open this book and view it as a living counselor, as our most trusted counselor. Do you remember Mr. Barrett referring to Nehemiah 8 in his opening message, that they wept when the book was opened and read? You know, do we long enough for that book that if we're absent from it, we get tears when we get it back? I hope so. It is a unique collection of writings. It is set apart. It is set apart for communicating the mind and heart of God to us. And God is actively involved in that book. So it is right to treat it as holy. God makes this book holy. And when we treat it like any other book, we are profaning that which is holy. The third thing I'd like to cover: the law of God is holy. The law of God is holy. It is unlike any other law. Any other law that man has ever thought of. God's law was in existence at the creation, before the foundations of the world, and it comes forward 6,000 or so years from there. It was true then, It is true now, and it will be true in the future. God's law is unique. It is set apart for the purpose of protecting you and me. It is set apart for the purpose of communicating to us a way of life. Turn, if you would, to Romans 7, verse 7. The Apostle Paul here, he always tended to start with a question, and then he would answer his own question. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not, he answers. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I should not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have figured it out, that's what he's saying, but God told me. In his love, he showed me what was wrong and why. He protects us from damage. You know, we live in a society that has ignorance is bliss. They don't want to know. We need to know. Continuing on in verse 12, Paul says, Therefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just, and good. And when we work through the commandments, when we look at God's law, we need to remember all three of those words, holy, just, and good. God is in that law. The values, the standards, his character are revealed in that law. They are set apart, and we can profane it by simply treating it as common. The next thing I'd like to cover, number four, the weekly and the annual Sabbaths are holy. They are set apart. They are set apart for a specific purpose. Through them we learn God's plan. We're instructed. We're taught. What would you understand about God's plan if you did not keep the holy days? I'm sure all of us know someone who once believed as we did, and they've drifted off. And they don't even understand the holy days anymore and how quickly it happens. God is the one who sets these days and these times apart. He sets them apart. Consider for a moment the weekly Sabbath. We have one day of the week set apart from all other days. Have you ever encountered someone who says, oh, I keep every day holy? Have you ever encountered that? Do you realize what an oxymoron that is? They obviously have no idea what holy is and what holiness is. Every day set apart means no day set apart. Aside from the fact that they do not have the power to set aside holy time. It's self-contradictory. It's impossible. You can't do it. God alone sets apart the Sabbaths for a very special purpose. We come together, we're instructed, we worship, and we worship him, and we encourage each other. And we understand that no man can make anything holy, including holy time. Only God has that power. You know, Scripture shows us that holy time exists. How do we treat that holy time? Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Here the Sabbath was introduced to us. We find the first Sabbath. And I want you to notice two things about the Sabbath. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And that means or made holy. Because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. God did two things. He blessed the day and he made it holy. And every time a Sabbath occurs, he does those same two things. Holy time is created every week or every annual Sabbath. God creates it. He sets it apart. Go to Exodus chapter 20. You know, 1,000 years from this scripture that we just read in Genesis 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. We find in the Ten Commandments. Let's read what it says. Exodus 20, verse 8 down through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I used to think that when the Sabbath came, I had to remember to keep it holy. But that's not really what it's saying. We are to remember it on Sunday, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Thursday. All week we are to remember the Sabbath is coming. Then when it gets there, it's protected, it's set apart, and we won't step on it. It will be the pinnacle of the week. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And on the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, those same two things. And every Sabbath that occurs, he creates holy time, and he blesses it, and he hallows it. And if you've kept the Sabbath for very long, you'll understand those two things, that it is truly a blessing. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. We'll read down through verse 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, and now he's talking plural. It's not just the weekly Sabbath. This now is including annual Sabbaths. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you shall know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Remember that. You and I are told it's holy to us. Everyone who profanes it, and again, that is not treating it in an evil way. That is just simply treating it as common, as everyday, as not set apart. He who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, and now notice this, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. So it is to be holy to us, and it is holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. I think at times we need to appreciate just how valuable God's times are. They're there and they're holy. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58. And again, speaking about the Sabbath and the way that we should approach it. The New King James in Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath. The New Revised Standard Version says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. Do you remember how the threshold of the door is laid open? If we don't protect it, we step on it without even knowing. We treat it as common. If you refrain from trampling on the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride high on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. And a lot of times we don't read the end of this verse. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has spoken and said those things. God is saying, when you honor my Sabbath, I will produce joy in your life. And that includes all of the holy Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths, these days. And yes, today is not a Sabbath. It is not one of the annual Sabbaths, but it is set apart. It is set apart for a specific purpose, and it is set apart by God this whole week. Therefore, it is holy. This whole week, how we treat this week, what we do, and we are to rejoice, we are to have fun, we are to do those things, but we are to keep it in our mind that it is set apart for a purpose and a plan. We are to picture in our minds all of the time, all week, as we're doing things, what God is going to usher in, the millennium. The next thing that I'd like to cover is within the Sabbath day, number 5, within holy time, there is a holy convocation. Remember the Holy of Holies? Within the temple, something that was holy, something was further separated out as holy. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. When the Sabbaths come, when God's appointed times come, then we have a holy convocation. Convocation is simply defined as that which is convoked. And when you look up convoke, it means to call together by authority. It is to summons. In other words, in a holy convocation, as God's times occur weekly and annually, it means you are summoned. You are summoned to this convocation. I think at times we think we're invited, but really when you look at it, we're not invited. We are summoned. In essence, we're told about a holy convocation. God has summoned you here. And I think at times we need to appreciate that. Part of the purpose is to be instructed in the way we are to live. Part of it is to worship God. Part of it is to encourage the body. We are all collectively the bride of Christ. And we need to remember, if we treat it as common, if we treat this meeting and the other convocations as common, we are profaning that which is holy. This convocation is not like any other meeting that you will attend. It is set apart. It is set apart for a specific purpose, and it is set apart by God. And in almost every opening prayer, if not every opening prayer, we ask for God's presence. He is here with us. And if we understand that, I think we approach it a little differently. It should have a profound impact on us. I'd like to share with you a quote from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He wrote a short book called The Da Vinci Deception. And in it, this quote, he talks about the way most people approach church services. This is a quote from his book. "We must come to the right God in the right way. Cain and Abel both came to the right God, but one brought an offering that was accepted while the others was rejected. The New Testament speaks of those who have gone the way of Cain in Jude 1 verse 11. That is, those who think they can come to God in their own way and on their own terms. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons and Moses' nephews. They were consecrated to God. One day they offered to the Lord unauthorized fire, and God replied in kind. So fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." You find that in Leviticus 10:2. "We're tempted to charge God with overreacting. These were young men who deserved a second chance. Furthermore, they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. We would expect a bit of leeway. But right there, at the altar of God, Nadab and Abihu faced immediate annihilation. No trial, no second chance. Why did God do this?" He explains himself in the next verse, Leviticus 10:3. He says, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored." The mistake of these young men was not that they came to the wrong God, but that they came in the wrong way. They learned the hard way that not just any way will do. End quote. I think it's a very powerful quote, and I think it shows how people approach religion today. And I think you can use the concept in that quote, how we approach anything holy. We must approach what is holy in the right way. What about us? How do we approach church services? How do we approach the Sabbath? How do we approach the other things that God says are holy? They should have a profound impact on us. The way we dress, the way we talk, the way we encourage each other, the way we look at each other. You know, it's very easy for all of us to convince ourselves that we're right. The heart is deceitfully wicked. We can convince ourselves we're right. But we need to remember that we are coming into the presence of God during holy time in a holy convocation. And it should have an incredible impact on us, how we appear, how we conduct ourselves, all of it. God is very concerned what takes place in these services. We invite his presence. This is a holy convocation. It should be very special to you and me. Number six, the last thing I'd like to talk about. God's church is holy. The church is set apart from all other groups. It's unique and special. You know, I've been accused of thinking that I was part of the elite, or sorry, the elect. And I thought for a second and I asked back, don't you? If you don't feel you're part of the elect, why are you with that group? The Bible says we are the elect. God's church, you and me, are set apart. We're set apart for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. We will be the bride of Christ. We look forward to an incredible time in the future. We will be participating with Christ as his helpmeet in bringing many sons to glory. That is God's work. You know, we used to hear a lot in the past about the work. I'll define the work. The work is simply this, bringing many sons to glory. God's church as an organization, you and me as individuals and as congregations, are set apart. We're set apart for a purpose. God is in our midst. And through the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us. The reason we are holy is because of God's presence. Those who are part of the church, the Bible calls saints. They call elect. You know, the Apostle Paul, even as he concluded 2 Corinthians, right towards the end, he encouraged the brethren to be of one mind, to be at peace. And then he said, greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not, you know, encouraging you all to run out and start kissing after services. But what he is saying is, when you greet each other, recognize their uniqueness. Recognize they are set apart. They are set apart by God. And they are set apart for a specific purpose. God the Father has the unique role of calling. That is his choice. And yes, there are interpersonal dynamics. There are conflicts. There are personality differences. And I've often asked, how could you learn any of the qualities listed in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? How could you learn those things if you weren't in a group of imperfect people? People that at times frustrated you. People at times that offended you. People at times that hurt you. How can you learn those qualities? God knows. That is why he reached down and put us all together. He has taken all of these imperfect people, put them together, and ultimately he will create perfection. He will create the perfect bride, the perfect helpmeet for his son. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. You can start to understand why it says it this way. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. All of us individually, regardless of our gifts and talents or shortcomings, all of us are holy, individually and collectively. We are special. And we're special because we're set apart. When you're in a group of people, you look the same, but we are special. And that doesn't mean that we look down on others. They will have their chance too. All of them will have their chance. God gives you, he gives me, his Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to set us apart for his purpose. And I think we need to value that. That is why the Apostle Paul ended 2 Corinthians that way. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he'd been very corrective. And then in 2 Corinthians, he was trying to encourage them a little more. And I think we need to show each other just how special we are in our greetings and our handshakes. I tend to be a little bit standoffish. And when I started coming down to Kelowna, I can remember the first time walking in and they all wanted to give me hugs. And that wall went up. And they're slowly breaking it down. And I appreciate that. I really do, because we are special and we need to communicate it to each other. Lift each other up and hold each other up. And no matter what our personality differences and conflicts, show the other person they are special. They are unique. They will ultimately be part of the bride of Christ. And as Mr. Luker said, there are so many things that we've experienced. Somewhere within the body of Christ, there will be someone that relates to anything that is imaginable. when you think of the horrors of the Great Tribulation, somewhere within the body of Christ, there will be that compassion, that relation. They'll be able to relate. We are holy, and we need to remember that. Do not treat your calling as something common. Do not treat someone else's calling as common. You and I don't call, only God. And we're told to preserve and ensure our holy calling. They're unique. We are all unique. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we need to learn to apply these principles in our own life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter writes this: "Therefore, because of all these things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are told to consider our actions, consider our conduct, consider our words, not just when we're at church, but when we think no one is looking. God knows. He's the heart knower. We are to live a holy life. Ultimately, we look forward to a very special reward. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Those in the first resurrection are blessed and holy. Those who are changed when Christ returns. We are set apart. Let's not forget that. We look forward to an incredible promise. You know, God dwells with his people, and prophecy shows that those who are faithful to their holy calling, the holy calling that you and I have been given, will teach. We will be kings and priests. We will teach the knowledge of what is holy and what is profane. Do you remember how I started in Jeremiah? That the priests and the prophets failed? Let's conclude with Ezekiel chapter 44. Because we will be teaching. Ezekiel 44, verse 21 down to 24. "No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. They shall not take as a wife a widow or a divorced woman, but they shall take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and the unholy or the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgment. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." We will be kings and priests. This is our heritage. This is what our calling is for, to be the bride of Christ. And we will be the ones that will teach the difference between the holy and the unholy.